But I want to draw your attention today to two Christmas examples of hope. And let's read the narrative as it begins in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. We'll read all the way through verse 40, beginning in verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, of the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In this narrative section of Luke's birth narrative of Jesus, our attention is drawn to the concern that the law of God or the law of Moses be fulfilled even in the first days of Jesus. Now, of course, he was a helpless 6-week-old infant at this point, but it was crucial as the Savior of his people that he fulfill all righteousness according to the law. And God in his providence placed him in a home where his parents were concerned to do according to the law. So even at this young age, Jesus was fulfilling the requirements of the law through the obedience of his parents. And the stress both at the beginning of this section that we've read, and then it's reiterated at the end of this section that we just read, is that they were concerned to do according to the law. There were 3 things in particular that needed to be done. As a Jewish male, Jesus needed to be circumcised on the 8th day. As the firstborn male in his family, he needed to be dedicated to the Lord. He needed to be given to the Lord in a special way. That required going to Jerusalem to the temple. Having given birth to a child, Mary needed to go through a rite of purification. According to the law, a sacrifice needed to be offered. Ordinarily, that sacrifice consisted of a lamb and of a pigeon. But in the case of poor people, as Joseph and Mary were, the law allowed for two pigeons or two doves to be offered instead. And so this is why Mary and Joseph left Bethlehem, where Jesus had been born. And he was taken to Jerusalem only a week old, 8 days. On his eighth day, he was circumcised. And then about 5 weeks later, Mary went through the rite of purification after her 40 days had passed. And there was this action of giving Jesus to the Lord in a special way as the firstborn of the family. And we're just reminded that we as sinners need most a righteousness that we don't have in ourselves. We need a Savior who has lived perfectly the life that God requires. And we have that in Jesus. The good news is that Jesus provides all the righteousness that people like us need. And even as a newborn child, he was being led in a path whereby he would fulfill all righteousness for us. Well, while the narrative draws attention in its beginning and in its close to their doing, Mary and Joseph, according to the law of Moses, according to the law of the Lord, what really takes the lion's share of attention in the narrative is not so much what they were doing in compliance with the law, but rather two individuals that they came into contact with while they were obeying the demands of the law. The law called for them to go to Jerusalem, to go to the temple. They did that. And it was there at the temple that they encountered two people. And that's what Luke wants to draw our attention to. And Luke is the only one who tells us of these two people. And this is the only place in the Bible where they're mentioned. But Luke wants us to know that when Mary and Joseph took their baby to the temple, that there was this brief encounter, and most of the attention is given to the first one involving a man named Simeon. And then there's attention also drawn to the woman named Anna. We'll take them up one at a time, and really we'll give all of our time basically to Simeon, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And Simeon's story is told in verses 25 through 35. And Luke draws our attention to three things about this godly Israelite of old. Luke wants us to know something about his character. Luke wants us to know something about the revelation that he had received. And Luke wants us in particular to know the proclamation that Simeon made in response to seeing the Lord's Christ. His character, his revelation, and his proclamation in response. Think with me first about the character of this man, Simeon. It's described in verse 25 of the passage before us. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Luke tells us that this Simeon was a man of integrity. In relation to the law of God, he was blameless. That doesn't mean that he was perfect. No one is perfect in this world. But he was a man of genuine integrity. He was a man who had a consistent walk. He was a man who revered the law of God and sought deliberately and habitually to shape his life according to what the Word of God calls us to be and do. And he was blameless in the sense that he had a very high level of consistency in his godliness. In relation to God, he was devout. He was pious. He was a God-fearing man. But the feature of his character that perhaps most connects him to the birth of Jesus is that he was a man full of hope. Luke tells us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, clearly, this man was not just a Jew outwardly, i.e. a Jew ethnically, and in terms of family background. He was a Jew in his heart. God had done something in his soul that gave rise to an expectation, an eager anticipation that the deliverer that God had long promised to his people was coming. And he was looking for that coming one. He was a man who, spiritually speaking, often looked to the horizon
anticipating when the promised rescuer would arrive. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, in context, remember that there had not been a prophet to speak fresh revelation from God for over 3 centuries at this point in the history of Israel. It had been well over 300 years since the last of the Old Testament prophets, Malachi, had spoken. So decades, scores of years, hundreds of years have gone by. There's been no fresh word from God. And undoubtedly, many people had grown weary of waiting and had kind of given up on waiting. And indeed, when we read through the Gospels as to what state Israel was in when Jesus was born into this world and when Jesus walked on this earth, it's clear that Judaism was in a bad way. I mean, there was self-righteousness, there was hypocrisy. The religious leaders of the Jews, for the most part, did not know the Lord. They were men who were full of themselves. They were arrogant. They were unkind. It was a bad time for true religion. But Simeon was different. Simeon had a heart for God, and he had been exposed to the Old Testament promises that said that there was coming one who would bring consolation to his people. For example, you think of what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 61. It's one of my favorite Old Testament passages, the opening verses of Isaiah 61. The prophet of God speaks of one coming who would comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a mantle of praise for a spirit of heaviness. I remember singing a scripture song to that verse many years ago. And such beautiful language that the prophet used to describe the coming Savior. He would bring beauty where there were just ashes. He would bring the oil of joy where there had been mourning. He would clothe with a mantle of praise where beforehand there had been worn a garment of heaviness. He would console those who mourn. Well, Simeon had obviously come into contact with these prophecies. If he had not read them, perhaps he had heard them there at the temple or in a nearby synagogue. And he believed that God meant what he said. And even though centuries had passed since God had spoken afresh, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. One of the things that most defines our lives, y'all, is the answer to the question, what are you most looking for? There's so many people, they are looking for a great romance. They read about it, they watch movies about it, they daydream about it, they are looking for a great romance. There are people who, they are looking for money, they're always looking for that big deal, looking for that business that's going to prosper, looking for, there are people who spend money on the lottery, just wishing that they could just score the big one and get, you know, that big money and be able to enjoy those things that money can buy. What do you most look forward to? What do you most want to happen? Simeon was a guy, what he most wanted to experience was the coming of the Savior. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, Luke's narrative draws attention in a special way to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Simeon's life. With respect to his character, we read simply that the Holy Spirit was upon him. What a marvelous way for someone to be described. It'd be a special thing for people to know you and say, you know, that man, that woman has the Holy Spirit upon them. Well, that's the way Luke describes Simeon. Faith and hope don't grow in the native soil of our fallen hearts. We need the Spirit of God to renew our hearts. We need the Spirit of God to invigorate our hearts. We need the Spirit of God to deepen our faith and to increase it. And that's what the Spirit of God had done in this godly Hebrew of old. There was something supernatural about him. Well, having described Simeon's character, Luke next draws attention to Simeon's revelation. Simeon's revelation is described in verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, once again, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in connection with Simeon. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. We're not told how the Holy Spirit revealed this to Simeon. Perhaps it was by way of an angelic visitation. Angelic visitations were prominent at this particular period in redemptive history. Mary had received that. Joseph had received that. Zechariah had received that. Perhaps Simeon received that. We're not told how it happened. But in some way, the Holy Spirit had made known to Simeon that he would not die until he had actually beheld with his own eyes the promised coming one. The impression, we're not told explicitly, the impression is that Simeon may have been relatively close to death. Perhaps he was an elderly man. Perhaps he was in the deep winter time of his life, and he knew that his days were numbered, that it was just not going to be long before he would pass away. Perhaps he had some kind of disease at work in his body, and he knew that he wasn't long to live in this world. Again, that's not made explicit in the narrative, but the impression is that we're being told of a man whose days were limited in a way that he was conscious of, but it had been made known to him that before he died, he would first see the Savior. The Messiah that he had longed for, the Savior that he had prayed for, the one that he had looked for, was either now on earth or would soon be on earth. That was made known to this godly man of old. But what the narrative most draws attention to is not the character of Simeon, nor the revelation that was given to him. What the narrative most draws attention to is his response, his proclamation in response to actually seeing the promised deliverer. For the third time, the Spirit is explicitly mentioned, this time in connection with Simeon's coming into the temple. The Spirit led him into the temple either right before Mary and Joseph arrived with Jesus or right about the same time. By some means, the Spirit moved Simeon to go to the temple at this particular time, and here he would have the most important encounter of his entire life. I mean, God led him to this intersection with the most important person in the universe. And not only did Simeon get to see the promised deliverer, Simeon was able to take him into his arms. And, you know, you stop and think about that. We can lose the sense of the wonder of it for those of us who are very familiar with these words. But you think about a man who'd been waiting, longing for the promised deliverer, and he sees him, and Jesus is only 6 weeks old at this point. And he's so small that this elderly man, if indeed he was elderly, can take the promised Messiah and can hold him in his arms. The consolation that he was looking for is consoling him as he holds this little baby in his own arms. By faith, we can do the same. By faith, we can see Jesus, and by faith, we can hold Jesus in our own arms, because Jesus invites us to take him. Jesus says, just as you are, I will receive you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've been, no matter how shameful your life has been, no matter how wickedly you may have behaved, I came not for the righteous, but for sinners. And Jesus says, come to me. I will embrace you. I will receive you. I will love you. I will forgive you. I will make you new. I'll give you a new start. You can hold me, God the Son, the one who made the universe. You can hold me in your arms, Jesus says. I would be held by you and I would hold you. Well, Simeon must have been overtaken with gratitude and with joy. And the passage tells us that he responded in two ways. He blessed God, and then he blessed Mary and Joseph. He responded with this outburst of words. And he initially speaks to God, blessing God, and then he speaks to this young couple. In his blessing God, he acknowledges first what God had done for him personally. Verses 29 and following. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. The Lord had kept his promise. The Spirit had revealed that Simeon would not die till he saw the Messiah, and he is profoundly conscious. Just as God revealed to me, it has been fulfilled. God has kept his promise. And he is sure that this 6-week-old infant is indeed the Savior that the Lord had promised. And here, we're impressed with the faith that this Hebrew man of old had. Because Jesus at this point is performing no miracles. Jesus hasn't made the leper clean. He's made no blind man to see. He's made no lame man to walk. Jesus has not engaged in any teaching yet, privately or publicly. No words have flowed out of his mouth that have stirred people to marvel that never did a man speak like this man speaks. Jesus is helpless at this point. You know, Jesus can dirty his diaper. That's about all he can do at this point. He can breathe. He is utterly dependent on his mom to be able to live. He can't walk yet. He can't talk yet. But Simeon, by faith, sees this child and knows this is the child who is going to grow up and rescue his people. This is what we've waited for. This is the promised Messiah. Well, now he was ready to die. The Lord was giving him now the ability to depart in peace. He was not a man who clung to this life as if this life is the most important thing. He was ready to leave this life. He was looking forward to heaven. He had seen the coming consolation, and he was ready to go home. Well, Simeon was profoundly aware that the Savior was not just for him. And thus, as he blessed the Lord, he not only acknowledged what the Lord had done for him, but he also affirmed what God had done for his people. He says in verses 30 and following, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." The Savior that God had prepared was not just for one nation, the nation of Israel. No, this Messiah had come for all the peoples, for all the nations, for the Chinese and for the Africans and for the Persians and for the Americans. And again, we should note the strength and the insight of this godly man's faith, because it is crystal clear when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that the Jews of Simeon's days were deeply prejudiced against the Gentiles. They were entrenched in the mindset that God's favor was exclusively reserved for them. They deeply resented the Roman oppression, longed to be delivered from Roman oppression. The kind of deliverer they were looking for was a military man who would come and conquer Rome and put the Jews back on top of the hill, so to speak. And they were quite ready for the Gentile nations to all be destroyed. They thought only of the Jews as being those who had the favor of God. But in the midst of that climate of thought, Simeon recognized that, no, the Old Testament scriptures spoke of one who would come not just for the Jews, but for the nations. You may have been thinking of passages like these from Isaiah. These will be familiar words to many of you. Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Again, in chapter 42 of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house, to bring them out. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and following. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The Gentiles shall come to your light. It was actually a fairly dominant theme in the Old Testament prophecies, that the coming one would bring knowledge of God, that he would bring light into the darkness, not just of the Hebrews, but of the nations. The Jews, by and large, did not get that at all, no doubt because they didn't want to get it. Their bias blinded them. They didn't want the Gentiles to have God's favor. They didn't want the other nations to know God's blessing. That was for them alone. But Simeon got it. And as he sees this child, he blesses God. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon rightly recognized that Israel had indeed been privileged in a distinguished way. God had given special privileges to Israel. To them had been given the covenants. To them had been given the temple. And from them now came the Messiah. That was their greatest privilege of all. The deliverer would be a Jew. And here this Jewish boy that he was holding in his arms, this is the one who was going to bring salvation to the world. Well, Joseph and Mary were amazed by what Simeon said about their 6-week-old child. And Luke tells us they marveled at all the things that were spoken about him. Having blessed God, Simeon then turned to the young parents and he blessed Mary and Joseph. For the first time in Luke's gospel, there is a note of warning that breaks into the birth narrative. Thus far, if you go back and read through Luke 1 and Luke 2, everything surrounding the news about the coming Savior, the birth of the Savior, has been marked prominently by joy. There has been rejoicing in connection with Jesus has come. And Luke is highlighting that note of joy. But here, for the first time in Luke's gospel, there's a note of warning that comes in the way that Simeon speaks to Mary and Joseph. The specter of the cross appears. The word specter means a mental image of something unpleasant or menacing. And Simeon's going to speak to Mary about a sword piercing her soul. And that's an image. That's a mental image. And it is a unpleasant image. It is a unsettling, a threatening type image. The piercing pain that the mother would experience would be caused by the general response of Israel to her son. Simeon rejoiced to see this boy, but most of Israel would not respond in that way. They would stumble over his having come in humiliation as a suffering servant. Most Israelites, they were looking for a military commander coming riding into town on a white charger, big spear in his hand, leading an army of soldiers who would rout the Romans, and then in a David-like way, Israel would be established again as being the dominant nation in the world. They were looking for a John Wayne, Clint Eastwood, whoever your action figure guy is, looking for that kind of person who would come in and who would win the day. And all the bad guys would be left in a heap, and the Jews would be on top again. That was the kind of deliverer they were looking for. They didn't think of themselves as needing someone to save them from sin. I mean, sin wasn't really a problem to their minds. The Romans were a problem. But Jesus didn't come to save from the Romans. Jesus came to save from Satan and from sin, to deliver from guilt and from pollution and from bondage. Well, Simeon is telling this young couple, he's telling them as a prophecy in advance that many Israelites would reject the Savior, and that in connection with their rejection, a sword would pierce through her own soul. He came to his own, and John tells us that his own received him not. That was the fundamental response of Israel to their own Messiah. They rejected him. He himself, the king, was the sign of the kingdom, but he was a sign that would be spoken against, said Simeon. Through his presence and through his penetrating words, the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. He, the light, came into the darkness. And what does light do to darkness? It exposes darkness. And Jesus would have that effect on the hearts of people. He would expose their underlying attitudes and values. The light came into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And they would not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. Well, once Jesus began his public ministry, some 30 years later, his mother Mary would begin to witness the enmity that the religious leaders in particular felt against her son. And of course, that antagonism would come to a head when the religious leaders would spur the people to call out to Pilate, "Crucify him!" And there would be a whole crowd of Jews here in this holy city of Jerusalem pleading with the Roman governor, "Crucify this Jesus! Crucify him! We don't want him! He's a bad man! He's a wicked man! Kill him!" And that's when the sword would pierce most fully through her own soul. As her dear son, the consolation of Israel, was rejected and was crucified on a Roman cross. But not all would reject Christ. And there were words of hope in Simeon's prophecy. While many would fall in connection with this child, there would be those who would rise. Those who would rise to salvation through the gracious power of this child. They would be lifted up from the pit of condemnation and placed on the solid rock of salvation. So Simeon was a man looking for the consolation of Israel. God enabled him to see the Savior. He rejoiced and he proclaimed that this child would be a blessing, and yet acknowledged that the blessing would not come without suffering, and that many would stumble over this cornerstone. Well, Luke shifts attention quickly to another individual, and this individual we know was elderly in age. Note in closing, just briefly, think with me about Anna, who was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna is introduced to us as a prophetess in the narrative. In some capacity, she spoke forth the word of God. Her life had not been easy. She had been widowed at a young age after having been married only 7 years. Verse 37 tells us that she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She evidently lived at the temple, perhaps in an apartment
in the outer court. And she gave herself continually to fasting and to praying. It may be that she was an extremely poor woman and that an aspect of her regular fasting was that she didn't have means to be able to eat regularly. But the text draws attention to the fact that she served God by fasting and praying. And so the emphasis is not so much on her suffering, but on her serving. And it seems that there was a highly intentional element to the way that she lived. She wanted to give herself to the Lord and to His cause in this way, that she would willingly deprive herself of food in an abnormal way, so as in a heightened way to give herself to intercession, praying for God's people and praying for the Lord's work and praying for the hallowing of the Lord's name. She gave herself to fasting and prayer in an extraordinary way, and she did so in a spirit of hope, like Simeon, who was looking for the consolation of Israel. Anna was waiting for the redemption. She was another one of these believers. They were relatively few at this time period, but she was another one of those true Jewish believers who believed what God had said about the coming of a great deliverer, and she was waiting for it. She was anticipating it. She was expecting it was going to happen. And that fueled her life of serving God through dedicated praying. She didn't pray like the hypocrites who pray just because they want to be known as being people who pray. Jesus talked about the religious leaders of his day and how they loved to pray, but for the wrong reasons. They liked to stand up in the temple and pray just so that they could impress people with how religious they were. Well, Anna wasn't a hypocrite like that. And she didn't pray thinking that by way of her giving herself to so many prayers that this would earn salvation with God. She didn't fast thinking that there was a legalistic path to heaven. If I keep these rules, then God's going to be more inclined to receive me. No. Her fasting and her prayer grew out of her living hope that there's a God in heaven who welcomes sinners and receives them freely and loves sinners. And she loved that God back. And she wanted to serve Him and did serve Him in this way. She was an elderly woman. Some translations lead us to think that she was 84 years old. But it may be that what the Bible is saying here is that 84 years had passed since she became a widow, which was 7 years after she married. So even if she married at an early age of, say, 15, we may be thinking of a woman who was around 106 at this point in her life. She was clearly an older woman, but she was looking for God's promise to come to fruition. Looking for redemption. Redemption is the idea of a ransom being paid that sets captives free. Oh, she was looking for deliverance from captivity that would come through the payment of the ransom. But I want to close on this note. One of the most precious benefits of being a real Christian, one of the most precious blessings of being a true child of God, is being able to live with solid hope. I just want to close by drawing attention to that feature that ties Simeon and Anna. They both were models of hope. They lived in a time where religion was at a low ebb. Boy, going to the temple was not very inspiring in that day. When you think about the quality of the religious leadership that you read about in the Gospels, there was so much hypocrisy. There was so much worldliness. There was so much that was so wrong. And it had been centuries since God had spoken. Nonetheless, here are these two Israelites who were full of hope. It's not because things were so good now. Things were bad now. They were not looking for things on earth to dramatically improve. But they had hope
that what God had promised was going to come. And they both were given the privilege of living to see God's word come to fruition, not in seeing the miracles of Jesus, not in hearing the powerful teaching of Jesus, just in seeing the babe. Almost certainly Anna wasn't around by the time Jesus began his public ministry. And I think it can be inferred that perhaps Simeon was no longer around then either. They just saw him as a baby. But it was enough. Their hope had been realized. The Savior had come. Again, one of the greatest things about being a Christian is that to be a believer in Jesus Christ is to be able to live in not just wishful thinking, but the solid expectation that our best things are yet in front of us. Remember how Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress talked about passion and prudence? Passion wanted all of his good things right now. And he devoured them, he consumed them, they were gone. Prudence, on the other hand, was determined to wait for his good things. Bunyan was trying to portray what a real Christian looks like. A real Christian is one who is waiting for his and her best things. And praise God, what glory awaits the people of God. One of the neat things about being a Christian is that every Sunday brings us closer to the goal. We are closer to glory than we have ever been in our lives if we're Christians. And it's a wonderful thing about being a Christian to not have to live looking over your shoulder wishing you could go back. Yes, there are things that we wish we had done differently, but we're looking forward. We don't want to go backwards. We want to go forward. Well, may the Lord help us. Let's pray together in closing. Our God, we thank you for the opportunity to reflect upon Simeon and Anna this morning, these two children of God whose hearts were so full of hope. And, oh God, we pray that you would fill our hearts with hope, that we would be those who take your word to heart, even when appearances are discouraging, even when circumstances are hard, even when there are many things that pressure us. We plead with you, O God, to be those who feed upon the promises of your word and who take them to heart. And we pray, O God, that you might increase our faith and our hope concerning the things that you've promised. We too are waiting for the consolation of your people. We too are waiting for the redemption of your children. We thank you that Jesus has come, but we are looking for him to come again. And Lord, we pray that you would gather in your own and then come quickly. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.